Wayne Cormier is visiting with us today. Wayne, have you had a chance to bring our people up to any sort of up to speed about what you're going to talk about tonight or anything? Have you had that yet? Would you like to come and just share with us? I know that we're going to send greetings through you to our brothers and sisters, Gustavus. We have deep appreciation for those brothers and sisters. And here's our brother Wayne. Wayne is one of our elders, and he was called to come to Gustavus, Alaska, to minister there. And he's now been the pastor of Gustavus, Alaska. And here's some good words he's got to say for us. Hi, Elaine.
Don't you appreciate this guy?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Me too. Well, I am still up in Gustavus. I came home to do my taxes. That's something I have to do every year. So, and it gives me a chance to visit with everybody. And I appreciate very much the elders are giving me leave to go up to Gustavus and serve in that community. Pastor and Pastor Al had a chance to come up and visit, and so they know what's going on up
Amen.
There and what it looks like. It's really an amazing place, and you know, everybody asks me about the adventure of it, and it's not so much an adventure for me as it is a privilege to be serving the Lord up there. The men and women up there are hungry. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for something that's real, and I just did my best to try to be real, you know, and try to share the Lord with men and women. Many times I don't have to say much. I just have to be available, and people just start sharing, and then I have an idea of what I need to pray for and how things are going. But I can tell you that the Gustavus Church has greatly benefited from Edgemont Bible Church and having brothers come up and their families to visit. They never had that kind of stuff before. And so I will continue to serve there as long as the Lord wants me there. And tonight I'll tell you a little bit more about Gustavus and what how it goes up there and things like that. But it's really been a privilege and an honor to serve the Lord up there and have leave from being here to do those things. And for you guys praying for Gustavus and me on a regular basis, that's the most precious gift that I can ask of anybody. So thank you so much, because there's a lot of things that are happening with men and women up there. Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. God bless you. Amen. I'm going to be at Luke 22, if you'd like to turn to Luke 22 real quickly. Just a few seconds, I should say, here. We've got several things to look at. I want to talk to you about Passover again. This is part two in that series. I want to talk to you about what Jesus instructed about Passover and whether Passover is for us or not. Is that Josie? BJ and Josie, that's really you? Do you know where Gustavus, Alaska is? And where do you live? Juneau, Alaska. This is Alaska Day, kids. We're declaring it National Alaska Day. All right, glad everybody's here. Anyway, God bless you. I'm at Luke 22, and I'm trying to share with you more about the Passover. Today I want to share with you about Jesus' instruction about Passover. Is that just part of the old law, and aren't we just supposed to avoid that? I mean, the law is abolished, right? No, the law is fulfilled. And Christ is giving some instructions here about Passover. And where we looked at Luke last week, I want to show you just how important it was. Luke 22 and verse 14, look what he said here. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I want you to stop just a moment and notice. This is going to be at least the third Passover time he's had with them. This is part of what every family was supposed to do. They were supposed to come to Jerusalem at Passover time and share that with them. And he's been sharing it with them for this the third time. But I want you to notice what he said about this one. "It's with fervency I wanted to have this one with you." This one is extremely important. This one is important to me because I'm about to leave. And I'm going to leave you with instructions for what you do when I am gone. I'm about to leave with you how I want you to celebrate this from here on. Because you're not going to be able to celebrate it the same way, well, He didn't say about a date, but 70 AD, it's going to be finished. Judaism is going to change dramatically by 70 AD, and by 136 AD, it's gone. It's not in Israel any longer. It's not in that promised land any longer. It's gone. It'll be all over the world, but Passover. They're going to be celebrating Passover, but this is what Jesus was describing for believers in a Passover. Fair enough? So let's see what he said. Here in Luke 22, notice what he says here. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So he's letting us know, I want it prepared. This thing has to be prepared. You have to think about it. I want this prepared. And he's obviously following what had already been given in the Word of God. He's already showing what, he's already asking them to prepare it just like you had been told in Exodus chapter 12. Do it just like that. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, having made those preparations, I want you to notice he did not negate anything about original Passover preparation. They're doing the same thing. He had it prepared as prescribed in Exodus. But now watch this. That meant there's no chametz around. Now, say that word with me, would you? Chametz. Make sure it's you're clearing your throat and then ametz, all right? So chametz, chametz, chametz. And that means any sort of yeast or mold. But here's something I found out about this. The word that he used here, especially, or the word that was used in Hebrew, was not the word of just yeast. It was sourdough starter. Sourdough starter. Now, here's the sourdough starter he was using. Some of you make sourdough bread, and you know what the sourdough starter is. That's not the way they did it. What they did, they had an old loaf of bread. And with the old loaf of bread, they made this new lump, and then they took the old loaf of bread that was now just before molding, and they're breaking it up and putting the crumbs of that in that bread. Now they're folding that in, and it's going to take longer than yeast will. It takes longer for it, but that's all going to now rise up and they're going to eat it. So he's saying, I don't want you to have any old bread at all. Get that all out. You can't have any yeast. You can't have anything like that. Get it all away. All right. So that's what they had to do. In other words, no chametz around, clean up. No unleavened bread to be found, eaten or found. In other words, as you're preparing, you're thinking about keeping the place clean. Now, in a Passover Seder, what they usually do is take some bread and hide it all around the room. We make it to do that this time. You just take old bread and hide it around the room. And then the kids are to come into that room and find it. And you have to have a little feather and a pan of some sort that you rake that off into to symbolically get rid of all the chametz in your house. So you're cleaning up. Matter of fact, this is probably where the term spring cleaning comes from. This is probably what was all about there. You're supposed to just get your house totally cleaned up, get it all opened up and ready for the rest of the year. Number two, it required thoughtful preparation ahead of time. Jesus already had things set up. He told them, look, this is how you're going to do it. Go in there, you'll find a guy that's carrying some water, ask him where to go. And boy, a very elaborate process took place there. So Jesus had thought about this one in advance of it. So it required thoughtful preparation. Our ladies right now are giving good preparation and good thought to how to get it all ready, how to get things decorated, how to get the plate set up, how to get everything where it needs to be. That's what we're supposed to do in that preparation for the observation of Passover we're going to be doing. Let me stop just a minute here and make sure everybody understands this. We are not, now careful, listen to how I'm saying this, we are not celebrating Passover. We are having a Passover Seder, and we're observing some things. And why do I say that? Because I'm going to guess that most of us in here are not Jewish. And that meant that you had to be circumcised. And no one uncircumcised was to participate in the Passover dinner. So we're not celebrating Passover. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because we're not qualified to do so. It would require a whole lot of more cleansing than just getting some nasty bread out of your house. Everybody follow me? You're going to have to do a whole lot more than that. We're simply observing what happens as a Passover Seder and explaining its meaning as a Christian. Fair enough? All right, let's go on to the next one. It's assumed a firstborn yearling lamb or goat was roasted. Why am I saying that? Because it doesn't tell us that it did that. It doesn't tell us anything like that that they did. It's assumed that that's there. Now, at one place, Jesus says, when they ask him, who is it that is going to betray you? And he said, the one whom I give the sop. And what you're supposed to do was to take the matzah and put it into the meat sop and hand that to him. That's what he's going to do. So it's assumed that there was a lamb that had been killed there, because it does not say that in the text. Number four, unleavened bread was to be eaten. So they're eating unleavened bread. That is not a loaf. It's not a risen loaf. That has to be unleavened bread. Everybody follow me? Matter of fact, so strong is this that you couldn't eat leavened bread for a whole week. You had to eat unleavened bread for the entire week. So if we were actually following this the way it was doing, we're trying to keep the whole celebration, we'd have to start on Tuesday the 22nd, Tuesday the 23rd. We would start eating unleavened bread there, and we'd eat it for the whole next week. You wouldn't eat any more bagels, no more cinnamon rolls. I don't know whether we'd ever get to have Panera again or not. Who knows? But you're going to eat unleavened bread. Everybody follow that? All right. So it's unleavened bread. And then number five, it was prescribed that bitter herbs had to be there. We use different kinds of bitter herbs. One of the bitter herbs we use is horseradish. So are you going to eat horseradish at this Passover Seder? Yes, if you're going to be a Christian and not have your baptism revoked. All right. I have that authority. I have that power. I know many of you did not know that. I just declared that. All right? All right. Now, what I'm saying is, why do you do it? The horseradish is meant to bring tears to your eyes. And the tears are to remember the suffering and sorrow that was in your life prior to that. You're going to dip some greens in salt water. The salt water is to remind you of your sweat and tears, and you're taking those greens in to remind yourself we suffered in that enslavement that we were in. Follow enough? So it's very symbolic what's going to be going on there. But bitter herbs were required to be eaten, according to Exodus. The cups of wine were an addition to the Exodus account, though they may have already been a part of the dinner. Now, here's what I mean by that. In Exodus 12, there's no mention of having glasses of wine. None at all. But there does seem to be an account of it taking place sometime after they returned from the exile. Somebody started there with Passover celebrations in which cups of wine were given there. And there's four cups that are mentioned in there. And those four cups, each one has a purpose. The last one being that the cup of sanctification when we're all together with him. All right. So they all have a meaning. But as far as I can see, that came up by tradition, not by prescription in the scripture in Exodus 12. It's the Lord's Passover. In other words, this is not your family's Passover. This is not Edgemont's Passover. This is supposed to be the Lord's Passover. When Christians were called on to repeat what Jesus has given them here, it's Jesus' Passover. It's his invitation to you. You're not to look at it as, oh, good, somebody prepared this for us and got it ready for us. It's the invitations from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I can say that further, he is somehow present in it. And I'm saying somehow because there are big arguments about how the Lord Jesus Christ is present in it. You're supposed to be aware of his presence in it, all right, in the Passover celebration. Then I'd like to show you the Jesus new instructions that he gave during this Passover time. So let's go to John chapter 13 just for a moment. John chapter 13. Jesus gave some new instructions. Now, I think that's part of why he was saying, this is something I really want to do. This is important that I have this meal with you. I've fervently wanted to do that, so I'm having this meal with you for that reason. So he's given some new instruction. Look here in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, let me stop just for a moment. If you're thinking Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, may I say to you, no, that's not the way it was. That's some Europeans thinking what they would like to have done. No, that is the way that supper worked. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Last Supper, they're having fish. They did not have fish for Passover. Okay, so if you look at that painting of the Last Supper, here's the truth. What the disciples were doing, it's a low table, and they are reclined toward it. So they are, ready for this, an old man getting down the ground. They are reclining like this, table in front of them, feet out behind them, and they are reclining, eating this way, sharing with each other. That meant all their dirty feet were outside. So they're out on this side. So when Jesus takes the towel, ties it about him, and takes the basin, he's going around the outside of that and washing their feet all around the table. They're sitting in a circle, not in a line like Da Vinci's is. They're all sitting on one side of the table. No, they weren't. It'd be a difficult thing to crawl under the table and wash under. They were laying, and that's how they got that done. Everybody with me? So they were washing the feet. Well, let's look a little further here. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. This pick up on verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, Jesus is adding washing feet to the Passover ceremony. That wasn't part of it. So does that mean then for every time that we have the Lord's table, for instance, everybody's got to take your shoes off and we're going to wash each other's feet? No, this is about humility. This is about how to be humble in the situation. There are many symbolic things Jesus is doing right here. Remember in the scriptures, James chapter 5 told us that we were to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. This requires us to be humble with each other and recognize there are none one of us any better than another here. And some of the most menial things that need to be done, need to be done. There are some people you may say, I don't really get along with them very well. As long as they're on the other side of the room, I think I'll do fine. No, that can't be our attitude for anything. If we're supposed to wash one another's feet, then we're going to have to understand that we're all walking through this world and we're going to get our feet dirty. We are going to, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going in life, listen, the Jews knew this as well. They thought that every time they went outside their own house and they went walking down the street, when they got back home, they ceremonially washed their hands lest they had touched a Gentile somewhere along the way. They understood that in their walk, they are going to get dirty. I hope we understand that too. And that we confess our faults one to another. We pray for one another that we may be healed. Yes, that's a humiliating thing to be able to say to somebody else, man, I really have a struggle with lying. There were three times last week that I told something just to cover myself. I told a lie. I shouldn't have done that, but I did that. Would you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you, brother, that you'll get past that need for lying, that need to protect yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is that we take the time to get to actually prepare for that. If I can say, if we're talking about the Lord's table, that's not something we're waiting to do as soon as we walk in the room. We're saying, oh, today's the Lord's table. Okay, I got to. That'll take up a little time, so I'm sure we'll get out late today. No, what you're thinking is, I already know that tomorrow, you're thinking this is Saturday. I know that tomorrow we're going to have Lord's table. I'm not getting along well with Todd. I may have, there may be something I said to Todd last week, and I really did say it with a bad spirit. Hey, Todd. Yeah, Doug. Can I talk with you? Yeah. Todd, last week, I said some things to you that I ask you to forgive me for. That was just bad in my heart. I know that what I did was wrong. Would you forgive me? And I'm waiting for him to say yes. You follow what I'm saying? If you know that you have something that's going on between somebody else and you, then take care of it before you come to the Lord's table. Treat it seriously. He's washing their feet. He's saying, I long to have this time with you. He's washing their feet to show us an example of what we're to be doing with each other. Number two, notice this. The matzot, that's the unleavened bread, is given a new symbolic meaning. The bread, rather than the meat of the Passover, is to be eaten as his body. As I was looking at that, I think, wait a minute. Shouldn't he be saying, here is a piece of meat, eat this meat? Because this is the sacrificed lamb. But he didn't do that. He took the bread and broke it and said, eat this. This is my body broken for you. Kids, he's giving that unleavened bread a whole new meaning. You see, he's not telling us to eat Passover lamb. Why? He is the Passover lamb, and he's telling us that this is going to represent his body. Everybody with me? It's going to represent his body. Now you come to that second thing. Is it his body? No, it's not. Even if it had been the Passover lamb, it wouldn't have been his body. You understand where we're coming from? He's offering it to them. He's offering it to them as bread, saying, this is the way I want you to remember me. Every time you eat this unleavened bread, I want you to think of me as who I am. So take it knowing that I am God come in the flesh. I am without sin. I am the God-man. Take it that way. Now we come to the next one. The cup of wine is given a symbolic meaning also. Well, I should say, the bread rather than, I hope you got that blank filled out. The bread rather than the meat of the Passover is to be eaten as his body. Number two, the cup of wine is given a symbolic meaning. As I said, there wasn't cups of wine on Exodus 12. There was nothing offered there. And the blood that they were taking from that lamb was to be put on the doorposts of their house. It was not to be eaten. It was not to be taken. It was to be distributed and used as a demonstration. So when God would see that, he would pass over their house and not take the firstborn of that house. So why does he give blood? Turn with me to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. Because this one, I think, has bothered me greatly for a long time. And I hope I have an explanation that will help all of us. Leviticus 17. Now let's pick up our reading of verse 10. Because here, once again, talking about the Passover. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the stranger who dwell among you, who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Now watch this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwells among you, who, no, I'll just leave it at that. He's going to talk about how to treat the blood, but you're not to eat the blood of any flesh. So that being said, why would he then tell us to drink his blood? That there's already a prohibition against it. I'm trying to figure out why would he tell us that? Well, maybe it'll help if I understand this. Even among Native Americans, when they would take the life of an animal, they would often try to get to the liver as quickly as they could and eat it right then. They wanted to eat it as quick as they could because that's what they considered the blood cleanser. And that's going to be the center of that critter. So when I eat that critter's blood and his liver, I am eating that animal's character into my life. That, you'll find, is what cannibalism is about. It's not a taste for it. It is that they're hoping to take in, especially if they've been fighting against a fierce warrior. If you can fight against a fierce warrior and kill him, then to drink his blood or to eat his flesh in some way is to take all his strength in you. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And oftentimes when people were taking the blood in, they were taking that blood in assuming that it's going to give them eternal life. It's going to give them an extended life because they drank the blood of this animal. It's going to give them the character of that animal. It's going to give them the strength of that animal. Wow. You can see why our Lord did not want people doing that, because that's not true. It does not give you the life of that animal. You are taking that animal's life. That's true. But you're not going to be taking in the life of a lamb. You're not going to be taking in the life of a lion. You are eating that lion's blood, and that's all. Now come to John chapter 6 with me, all right? So there's already a prohibition against it. In John chapter 6, pick up your reading with me at verse 48. Verse 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because the Father who feeds on me, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That's a tough thing. Matter of fact, it was tough enough that many of his disciples walked away at that point and said, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. We're done with that because we're not cannibals. We're not blood drinkers. We're not going to do that. You begin to see why Jesus said, it is my longing and desire to meet with you. I want to meet with you for this particular Passover meal because I'm going to show you something in this Passover meal that may very well explain what I just told you days ago. So he brings this whole meal there, and he's not giving them meat with blood in it. He's not giving them meat at all that had blood in it. He's giving them bread. And he's telling them, this bread is representative of my body. As you're thinking of it, you think, I am a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a part of me. You're taking in being a part of one another. Then when Jesus is offering you that cup, and he's saying, drink this cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you. He's telling you what you're supposed to be thinking. I am taking in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because this one actually is life. The lamb is not life. A buffalo is not life. A cow is not life. It can't give me life. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give me life. He's not asking you now to think of it and it becomes a real substance. He's thinking you that every time you do it, you're remembering this. I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not committed to any other Messiah. I'm not committed to any other person. I'm not committed to any other thing. Jesus Christ is my Messiah, and his life is giving me life. His body is that body which was broken for me. It is the body of the Son of God. It is not like anyone else's body. It's not like anything else anywhere. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's what he's doing with that Passover meal. And that's why he's going to have us do that repeatedly. Well, let's go to the next page because I think that it gets a little more explanation even as we go. Letter B at the bottom, prohibitions were given about all others, if you didn't get that. Here's something else that Jesus did. It's a rehearsal of the disciples' calling, purpose, destiny, and terms of obedience. It's the rehearsal of the disciples' calling, purpose, destiny, terms of obedience that are given, and that's what he is sharing with them. Where do I get that? From John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. I'm not going to try to read all of that to you, but I want you to get the picture that that's what he's sharing with them. He is broken at this point. He knows what's ahead of him. And he's trying to give to the disciples, here's who you really are. I want you to have this identity. You are my disciples. I chose you. I gave you. I know that I'm going to be leaving. And I want you to know what it's like when I'm gone. I am still with you. I want you to keep remembering me all the time. And every time your memory starts to fade a little bit, come back to the table again. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you are at somebody's home and it's a believer in Christ and you're finishing up the meal, then finish it with that bread and wine. Finish it up with the bread and the juice. You don't have to have some special meeting someplace to do that. Prepare it in your heart. Listen, if you're going to invite somebody over and you know they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be afraid to have communion at the end of your meal. Don't be afraid of that. It's perfectly legitimate to do that. It's a way for you to remember who the Christ is, that he is Jesus, the Son of God, and that his life is what gives you life. So don't be afraid to do that with you have. That's why on Wednesdays we try to say, at your table, each one of you have communion at the end of the meal. Because I want you to understand who you are in Christ. It's not requiring somebody with a big degree or somebody with credentials that has to be over that whole thing. It is a shared meal among believers who know we are equal in this thing. I have washed your feet, you've washed mine. I've told you what problems I got, and you've been praying for me. You told me what problems you got, you've been praying for me. This is something that we are sharing with each other. Am I making sense to you? It's a rehearsal of the disciples' calling. So he's telling them, this is who you are. I called you. You're my disciples. You do these things, and all men will know you're my disciples. You don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, in my Father's house in many places. I want you to be with me. I'm preparing a place for you because I want you to be with me. And I'm not going to have this last cup until I have it with you in the kingdom. That's an extended Passover, is it not? When you didn't get to finish the Passover you're having here, there's still one cup you didn't drink, and you're going to wait to have that cup with everybody in that final day. You're giving them hope. I'm looking forward to the day I get to have that cup with the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? He's invited us to a supper that we come to together with him. It's a continuation of this one. Every time we remember it, we're supposed to be showing the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. All right? So he gave them a rehearsal of their destiny. He told them where they're going to be headed. He told them, you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Have love for another. Number five, the newly established covenant is to be remembered each time it is celebrated. Listen how he said it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So every time I take it, I'm supposed to remember I am in a covenant relationship. I am married to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am betrothed. He is my fiancé. He is the one I am engaged to marry to, and no one else is getting my attention. I will not commit adultery. I will stay away from all others. This is the one I am committed to, and I want to have that cup with him at our marriage supper when we consummate the whole marriage together. I'll be with him forever. So I'm supposed to remember it each time. And a statement of his return is given. Listen, at that time, Jesus is reminding us that when you take this, remember that I am coming again. Remember, I'm coming back for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Remember, I'm coming for you. I will come to take you back where I am. There was additional instruction, an example from the apostles. So, the apostles understood what Jesus had given, and now they're going to keep practicing it. How did they practice it? Now, you ask, why are you even thinking about this? Look, some of the church said that Jesus taught that we were supposed to do this as the central part of the service, and that it was going to have sacramental value. In other words, that you'll do this. This is the center of everything your service is about. And when you pass this out, you're passing out grace to people. You're actually giving them the next dose of salvation. They really are not saved until you give them the next dose of salvation. And they've got to keep taking those doses of salvation. They're just adding a little bit more each time. And they've got to have it all the way to the day they die. You understand where I'm coming from with this, guys? Is that what Jesus delivered to them? Frankly, I don't see that in the text. Now, maybe that's what tradition took over, but that's not in the text. The text is Jesus having a shared meal with his disciples and telling them, here's what I need you to remember. I need you to remember your calling. I need you to remember the covenant. I need you to remember your destiny. I need you to remember I'm coming back again. I need you to remember my body. I need you to remember my blood. I need you to remember those things every time you do this meal. Whether you do it once a year as the Passover like Israel did it, or you do it every Sunday, or you do it at the close of every meal you have at your home, this is what I want you doing. I want you to remember. Why? Because our forgetter is so good. We already have a tendency, brothers and sisters, to believe that we're earning our salvation in some way or another. We already have that tendency that shows up in us all the time. I want to make sure I've done enough good works to get to heaven. Acts 2:46. Would you turn there with me just for a moment? Acts 2:46. Here on this day, many people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it tells us about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000 people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look what it says here. Verse 40. We'll just pick up with verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So they were breaking bread together. They were sharing that meal together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Do you follow where we're coming? They were going from house to house, and when they'd have that food together, kids eat food together. That is a part of fellowship. I know we laugh about it and say, that just going to make Christian a bunch of fat people. No, it doesn't. What it does is you do share things together that you wouldn't normally share when you have dinner with each other. You're asking questions. You're not just sitting there watching each other eat. You're asking questions. Well, how did you grow up? I didn't know that. You grew up there? Well, I was only five blocks from there myself. How come I never knew you? And you're starting to ask questions. You're finding out from those people. You're getting into a fellowship deeply with them. That's what they were doing. They were learning to share with each other. They were learning to live out what Jesus said, love one another. Kids, you can't do that without being around one another. You got to be around each other. And one of the best ways to be around each other is working together. That's a good one. Where you sweat together, you're going to learn to live together, right? Praying together is a great way, but having a meal together is a fantastic way. And that's what they were doing. You can see their fellowship grow. So they were practiced with regularity, with gladness and simplicity. So they were doing this every day. This is something they were doing every time they got together. They were breaking bread, and they were doing these things. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. Paul's going to give instructions about this festival, all right, this feast time. And I think I'll start with verse 8 first just to see it. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he writes this, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." I wonder what he means by that. Let us keep the feast. You think that he might mean, let us keep the feast? I think it means, let's do this. This is something we're supposed to do. This is important. Let's do this together. Let's look at verse 7. "Therefore, purge out," after saying in verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." By that, that's how we got unleavened. Christ was sacrificed for us. We trusted in Christ. He cleansed us. And now the old leaven that was in us is gone. And he's reminding us now that when you are going to celebrate this feast, get old leaven out of your life. By old leaven, let's see if we can do this. Put away old traditions. Put away old thoughts you have. Quit thinking just simply old traditions and old ways of doing things. Think about what Jesus told us to do. Think about what Jesus was telling us. So when we celebrate Passover, we're supposed to think of it the way Jesus instructed us to take it. Everybody with me? And he instructed us something different than just a Passover meal. So put away old traditions. That's put away sin. Don't let sin be around. Matter of fact, in this particular context, he was talking about a person who was sinful, immoral in his in their church, and they weren't doing anything about it. They said, how are you letting this guy eat with you? Get that man out of there. Get rid of the old leaven because you're a new lump. Don't let old ways and old sins keep going on. All right. So he said then, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, keep the feast, not with old leaven, not just old traditional ways of doing things, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Malice and wickedness, okay? Put away malice and wickedness. What's malice? Malice is where I have a bad thought about you. I am so bad in this thought about you that I hope that the military will, in fact, give you a transfer to the North Pole. And it'll be for 40 years. God bless you. I love you. See you later. You understand what I'm saying? If there is any evil thought that you have towards somebody, you're not worthy to take this bread. You're not worthy to take this cup. Get rid of malice. You can't feel badly towards somebody. And wickedness, If you're practicing sin, stop that right now. If you're practicing unbelief, that's wicked. If you say, yeah, we're going to do the Passover thing, okay, that's great. Yeah, we're doing the Lord's table, okay, we'll get past this. If you can't do it with sincerity, kids, and simplicity and truth, just pass it by. Better confess sin and confess your wickedness and unbelief and get all about doing this thing the right way. Renew your covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as a new lump, you're supposed to put on sincerity and truth if you missed that one. As a new lump, we are part of the final exodus to a new promised land. What he was saying here is this. When you are called a new lump, there is something new Jesus was doing with us. The Passover they had back here was about Egypt. It was about living in Egypt as slaves. And they were going to have this Passover dinner as a reminder that they're about to be delivered. And this is how they were going to remember their regular deliverance. So they would remember, oh, we were slaves, and then God freed us. And they're supposed to remember that night. And they become a new lump. At that point, they were a new lump. Not like they'd been before. They weren't slaves now. They were free men now. Why? Passover had freed them. They were freed people now, and they were on their way to a new land to live. So they had this hope in them, and this was they were going to the promised land, and when they got to the promised land, they had lived out what that new lump was. But there's a second exodus coming that's bigger than that one was. You're a part of a second exodus. The second exodus is our delivery from sin, our delivery from ourselves, our delivery from that kind of enslavement. And he's giving us now as a new lump. He says, I have a new thing I'm doing with you. I'm taking you out of this world, and I'm taking you as my own new lump, and I have a destiny I'm taking you to. I have the kingdom of God that's over here. I'm bringing you to that kingdom. Celebrate the Passover to remember the kingdom, to remember your delivery, to remember your Messiah, to remember that's what's going to be taking place. We have a hope, kids. We have a future. We have a confidence. This is where we're headed. Everybody with me? That's what we're supposed to do with every time we come to that table there. Well, let me go on further with you. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, says in verse 17, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For the first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, everybody had formed, I shouldn't say everybody, the church had formed some cliques in it. We saw earlier that those cliques involved special teachers. One said, I follow Apollos. I think Apollos has got the right way to understand the scriptures. Someone else said, I follow Paul. I think Paul's got the right way of scriptures. Somebody else said, I follow Peter. Peter's got the right way. Well, I follow instead. And they named the followers ahead. Some even went so far as to say, I only follow Jesus. Well, now take that group and put them all together for a common meeting. And knowing that there are factions among them, the factions were eating in their factious groups. So the Apollo people, they were a little higher class people. They had some good food. They had some good stuff. This was quality stuff that they got to have. This group over here, well, they didn't have very much money, and they were able to get bread, but not wine. Okay, so this group, well, they were able to get sort of some bread, but maybe it wasn't the right kind of bread. So now when they eat, they ate in their factious groups. That's not communion. That's not the Lord's invitation. They were supposed to eat them all together by that invitation. So we say this. It's the Lord's Supper. It's his invitation. He is present in it some way. It must be a unified, shared community meal. Factional divisions must be resolved. Got to get rid of them. It is a memorial meal to celebrate our delivery. Kids, if I can say it this way, everything after the first Passover with Israel was a memorial meal. It wasn't another delivery meal. It's a memorial meal every time. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, that first Passover, this last Passover that he has with the disciples, that was the first of a new series of memorials. So from now on, every time we have it, it's a memorial celebration. It's a remembering where we came from and where we're going to. It is to proclaim the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and our death to this world system. Now, kids, that's something we're supposed to remember each time. We're supposed to remember, and part of the instruction he gave him, and I'm going to encourage you, before every communion, it'd be a good idea if you just read John 13 to 17 and just read them all and let it sink in. Maybe the whole week before you do it. But here's what he said to them: you are not of the world. Don't let the world hold you. In this world, you will have trouble. But it's okay. I've overcome the world. I am giving you my peace. So they were to recognize this worldly system is dead. By the fact that they are taking this new meal in, and by the fact their delivery is coming, Jesus has already condemned the wicked one. He has condemned the world system. He has condemned everything that goes with it. He has set up a whole new order. And everyone taking that meal is a part of that whole new order. Do you understand? They were part of that whole new order the whole time. Everybody that has taken it since the day of the Lord Jesus Christ up to this day is a part of a new order. And we're celebrating as a new order. We're remembering as a new order for the kingdom that's coming. I'm not looking simply for a renewed United States. I'm not looking for a renewed Illinois. It'd be a nice thing, but I'm not looking for that. You understand what I'm saying? My hope is not resting in what those people can do. My hope is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is beyond all of this. It's beyond Israel. It's beyond the tribulation. It's beyond, it is there. That's where our hope is. And every time I'm taking that, I'm remembering it's there. It's there where I'm at. So it's a memorial, and I'm to remember the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as with the first Passover night, we are to examine ourselves as we take the meal. I tried to think about that first Passover night. And as you're sitting there with your family, open windows all around, do you realize what you were hearing? Maybe it was distant right over there. Oh, no, no, wailing going on. You're hearing that all around Egypt because the firstborn in that household is dying. And you're okay. You're sitting in there. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't give you anything to brag about. Why? Because you know the only reason you're safe and that your firstborn is not dying is that little lamb you just ate and the blood that was on the doorpost. That's the only reason you're safe. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we are safe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we've done. And we're to be remembering it that way. We're to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be taking this meal. I know I'm not worthy to be sharing in this delivery that you're giving. I know that I can hear the whines and the groans of the whole earth waiting for its redemption. I can hear it. Every time I hear the whine of another ballistic missile, every time I hear the whine of a drone, every time I see any of the things that I hear of people doing things, every time I think Planned Parenthood just down the street killing babies, I hear the groan. I hear Egypt crying out, are we worthy to be taking this bread? Are we worthy to be delivered? Am I believing that and that only? Or am I trusting some silly thing? Am I not even thinking my way through it? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth that's found in Jesus, for the delivery that's found in Jesus. Teach us to be a people who, in all humility, take each of our meals, our Passover meals, our meals that we share together, with thanksgiving for your delivery. Father, I don't know everybody here, and I know you do. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you'd speak to the heart of the one who's nearest hell, the one who's suffering even this moment from the tinges of unbelief. Please remove that from them and let them have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them to come home, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'll stand for our last song. And before the throne of God above, I know that as Christ is that perfect sacrifice, it's through his purchase of us on the cross. It's that gift of God to him as that new bride of his. And it's only through him, and it's him as our mediator, we can approach and be before the throne of God. So, before the throne of God.
Poured on me his glorious love. Well, here's the thing. We are ready to be dismissed just now. We're ready to go to our own places. I hope that we'll go knowing full well that it's Jesus Christ who is our life. He's everything to us. And as you go with him being your life, that you worship and serve him above all other things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Wayne will be here tonight speaking to us about Gustavus, so I'd like to encourage you. I think youth group is going to be in here, right? All right. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for saving us and giving us his precious blood that did pay for us. Thank you that his life is ours. I ask in Jesus' name, you cause us to see this every day, to live this every day, to want to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Thank you for what he's done for us. Thank you for the things you're working us. We pray that you bless us as we come back to yet tonight. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see.